This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Look at chapter number 2, verse 13. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Here's what happens. When we walk in the light, we are walking with no darkness at all. If we are trusting in that salvation and in that sanctification that Jesus has given to us as a free gift, and we are not trusting in our own works, and we're not trusting in our own effort, and we are leaning on him, and we have professed him as our Savior, we can walk in completeness of light without any darkness at all. And even in those darkest of places. As we saw at the very beginning of this message, in Psalm 139 and verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike. Regardless of where we are, regardless of how hard our life gets, regardless of what happens, when I'm walking in the light, there's nothing that is darkness. And he is the light. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the illustration that you've given to us of light. Help us not to be prideful. Help us not to be trying to live this life in our own effort. But Lord, let us lean on you. Let us send the light. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. How far we have this in astronomy, we have this, what's called the ladder. that we measure how far it is to the moon, and we can see how far that away is, and we use techniques to see how far away the moon is. We can use those techniques to determine how far away the next thing is. How far away is a star? How far away is another galaxy? And so there's a ladder of measurement that's used, and we have a general idea of how far away this star would be based on our science. Now, this is how it looks to us. It looks to us on Earth like this star is so far away that it would take 12.9 billion years for the light to get from that star all the way across the universe to our little planet Earth at 670 million miles an hour. That's a problem, isn't it? Now, let's look at Genesis chapter number 1. In verse number 1, it says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Now, this is the early moment of creation. Here, God has created the ball of water that sits in the emptiness of space. That's all there is. The earth is just a ball of water. There is no land yet. There is no DNA yet. There's no plants. There's no sun. There's no star. The only thing that is at this early first moment in the beginning of time is a ball of water that's called the earth hanging in the emptiness of space. And the very first thing that God creates is in verse 3. Look at this with me. "And God said, let there be light." This is before anything else. This is before there's a sun. This is before there's a source of light. God makes light. And it goes further, verse number 4, "And God saw the light." He saw the light, and he saw that it was good. And look at this in verse 4, "And God divided the light from the darkness." See, these are things that are problems for people, but these things are not problems for God. At the very beginning of our Bible, the Word of God, which is established forever, says that the very first thing that God spoke into existence, he records for us here, God said, "Let there be light." Light is that important. Verse number 5, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." Go with me to Psalm 104. Why is it so important? We'll see that in a minute. Psalm 104, verse number 1. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty." Verse number 2. "Who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." Now see, this is one of the challenges for scientists. When we look out deep into the universe, what do we see? We observe, at least the way it appears to us, that the further away you go in the universe, the more quickly that object is moving away from us. We call this the expansion of the universe. Galaxies that are far away are moving away from us. And the further out you go, the more quickly they're moving away from us. In fact, that star, Arendelle, that's 12.9 billion light years away, is moving away from us, at least perceives, we perceive, it's moving away from us at faster than the speed of light. Might boggle your mind a little bit. We can see the light, but it's moving away from us faster than the speed of light. These are challenging things in science, but not to get too technical with those things. Here's the thing, is that we have right here a verse that says Verse number 2 here of Psalm 104. This is talking about God. It says, who covers thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain. And what do we find? We find that when we look up into the heavens, we see the universe being stretched out like a curtain. Now, did this psalmist know this? Did this psalmist know that if he looked deep into the heavens and studied it with great instrumentation, he would see the universe stretching? Or was this the divine inspiration of the Word of God who understood what he did at the moment of creation? See, light is a problem for people. People struggle with this concept of light. But light is an example of who God is. It's not a problem for him because he's the creator of it. And as the creator of light, he understands light much better than we ever will. We study light and we see that it acts as a particle and it acts as a wave. But which is it? It's either a particle or a wave. In our world, we can only imagine something as being a particle or being like water. We don't like a wave. We don't understand this idea of something that's both, it's like in two forms at the same time. We struggle with these things. But God's the creator of it. Now, in photography, we learn about light. Photographers have to study light. And we have to study how light works. Light to a photographer is like paint to a painter. It's the material, the matter that we use to capture an image. And so we study light and how it behaves. And there's an expression sometimes you'll hear in a dark room, somebody will say, oh, I spilled light all over this thing. We think of it as a matter in a different way than a lot of people do because we study how it works. Now, there's this thing in photography that we learn. There's a law called the inverse square law. Now, I'll read the technical definition. It's a little bit technical. It says, the observed intensity of a specified physical quantity is inversely proportional to the square of the distance from the source of that physical quantity. Okay, that's a lot. Very technical. Okay. What does that mean? It means that the closer I get to the source of light, the faster it gets brighter, the more quickly it gets brighter. And in the same way, as I move away from a light source, the further away I move from the light source, it's an inverse square law. So it's an exponential. So the faster the further away I am from a light source, the more quickly it gets darker. It's a really important thing in photography because we need to position our flash correctly. We may need to put light on a subject in just the right way. And we need to know that if we're close, it's going to be very bright. But as we move away and we're out further away, the movement forward and back is not going to make as much difference. Now, that's interesting because if God is light, and we are supposed to shine his light, the further away we are from God, the more quickly that light is diminished. Turn with me to Luke chapter number 11. Luke chapter number 11, we're going to begin in verse number 33. Luke 11:33 says, no man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel, but on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Take heed, therefore, that the light which is in thee be not darkness. If thy whole body, therefore, be full of light, having no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, even as the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light. Now, this is curious. Look at verse 34. What does this mean? It says Verse 34, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body also is full of light. This is a curious thing. Now, what is light generally for? We have light so that we can see. That is really the purpose. We can see if we have light. Daniel and I, Wednesday night, went out to the shed to get the ladder. And the first time we went out there, we didn't have a light. And so we knew that the ladder was on the wall, so we climbed in there and reached for the ladder and got it off the wall and brought it out. And we said, okay, next time we're going to have a light. So we went out there the second time, and we had a light with us, and it made a world of difference. We could see the whole shed. We could walk all the way to the back of the shed and get the ladder in the back of the shed, and it was easier to get the one that was less accessible because we could see. When we see the light, our whole body experiences seeing the light. When our eye is single, we can see, and our whole body experiences that light. We know now, I'm not bumping into things. I'm not tripping. I'm not stumbling. And that's the idea here. But look at verse 35. It says, take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not darkness. We're going to see something here. We're going to see that people can confuse light for darkness and darkness for light. See, every issue of life comes down to light and dark. There are things that are true, like the word of God, and there are things that are false, that don't have the light. Go with me to Isaiah chapter number 5. Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20 says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Did you know you can consider something light that is darkness? You can consider something darkness that is actually light. Look at chapter number 8 of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 8, verse 17. We'll start there to get the context. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts that which dwell in Mount Zion. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits and unto wizards that peep and mutter, and should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead? Verse number 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, that would be the word of God, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. We have to be careful about who we listen to. 1 John 4:1 says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We have to be careful. Where are the places that we're hearing things from? Are we hearing from people who have the truth of the light of God, or are we hearing from false teachers? We have to discern. But we have to discern also in our own understanding, in our own lives. Let's look at an Old Testament example of this. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to see Saul in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel chapter number 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 5. These are a couple of familiar stories, but I'd like to see what maybe was going on here from this perspective. 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 5. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which are on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash, eastward from Bethaven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Samuel went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. Now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart." It's a tragic story. And if we look at this story, we see Saul in an act of worship, which it's possible he believes is the right thing to do. The problem is, he has confused light with darkness. This is dangerous stuff because it can affect any one of us. This is something that I have, for the past, 6, 7, 8 years, I've been trying to sort this out so that I don't fall into this trap. How do I know what is light and what is darkness? I need to know from the Word, right? Because even in worship, we can do something that is contrary to the commandment and to the will of God. And here Saul is, and this is this first event, and you see the consequence here. Let's go to chapter 15, verse 1. This will bring some more understanding to this. This will help us to make this more clear. In 1 Samuel chapter number 15 and verse 1, Samuel also said unto Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people Israel. Now, therefore, hearken unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now, go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have and spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling and ox and sheep and camel and donkey. And Saul arose and gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley." Let's skip down now to verse number 6. "And Saul said unto the Kenites, Go, depart, get you down out from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword." Now, verse number 9, "And Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and the oxen and the fatlings of the lambs and all that was good. They spared all that was good and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they did utterly destroy." Verse number 13. "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now, did he perform the commandment of the Lord? He did not. But he approaches the prophet of God with great confidence that he has completed the commandment of the Lord. And verse number 14, and Samuel said, what meaneth then the bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. Do you know, I wonder, it's just possible that he actually believed this was the right thing to do. But notice the rebuke. Verse number 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, stay on, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? That's such a key to understanding what's going on here. When Saul was little in his own eyes, when Saul saw himself as insignificant, then God anointed him king over Israel. But when Saul started to misunderstand what light is, when Saul started to think that maybe his own ideas were just as good, when he started to confuse light for darkness and darkness for light, he began to think of himself high enough that his own decision-making, that his own logic, his own reasoning was good enough that he could do the right thing without the commandment of God. Then he stumbled. Because he was actually blind. He was actually in darkness. And he couldn't see. The problem was pride. You know, you and I, our bodies cannot produce light. I can't shoot light out of my finger. It would be cool. I can't do that. Now, I can hold a flashlight. I can turn the light on and wave this light around. But it's not my light. It's an external source. I think there's a reason for that. God wanted us to understand that light does not come from ourselves. Let's go to 1 John chapter number 2. We'll come back to this book later in the message. 1 John has a good bit to say about light. In 1 John chapter 2, in verse number 8, it says, again, a new commandment write I unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother and abideth in the light, there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother and is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because the darkness hath blinded his eyes. See, this is the concept, is that the light is the truth. And we are walking in our lives with a path in front of us. And if we are walking in the light, then we will see where we are stepping. And we're walking in the truth. And we love our brother. But if you find that you're not aligning your life to the commandments of God and you find yourself hating someone or being upset or not living out the fruit of the Spirit in your life, then you're actually walking in darkness. And the darkness has blinded your eyes. In verse number 10 here it says, and there's none occasion of stumbling. Do you know when we have that bright light of Jesus Christ in our lives, we don't stumble because we can see the path in front of us. We stumble when we step away from the light. Now, Jesus is the light. Go with me to Luke chapter number 1. If we look at the beginning of Jesus coming to earth, in Luke chapter number 1, our context begins, just for context so we can see it, verse number 67 of Luke chapter 1 says, "And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." And so Zacharias is blessing the child, baby Jesus. And we have in verse number 79, here's part of his description, "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the way of peace." When Jesus came to the world, Jesus is the light. And he was shining in a dark world. But the world did not understand the light. If we look at John chapter number 1, a very familiar passage, John chapter number 1, one of my favorite passages. In verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life," and look at this, "the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." When Jesus came to earth, he shone the light of the truth, and this dark world did not understand it. Now, it was his desire that everyone would hear and would understand. It's not that this light of the gospel is a difficult thing. It's not a challenging thing. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1, it says, "I exhort thee, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." It was his desire that every single person would see that light and understand it and get it and accept it. But John chapter 3 and verse 19 says, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." See, that's the problem. It's pride. When our deeds are evil, when we are focused and living our lives from a desire to fulfill our own pleasure in this world, rather than focusing our lives on sending the light of Christ and glorifying him, then we will not understand the light. We'll not see the light. And we'll confuse light with darkness. There's another example I'd like to look at briefly, and that's in Acts chapter number 21. In Acts chapter 21, Paul is recounting, he's about to recount his call on the road to Damascus, and he's being arrested here. And so in 21 and verse 37, we'll pick up the story. And Paul, as Paul was led into the castle, verse 37, he said unto the chief captain, "May I speak unto thee?" Who said, "Canst thou speak Greek? Art not thou the Egyptian, which before these days madest an uproar and leddest out into the wilderness 4,000 men that were murderers?" But Paul said, "I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people." And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with his hand unto the people. And when there was made a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make unto you." And when he had they had heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born of Tarshish, in a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are here this day. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were bound there unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh to Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And when they that were with me indeed saw indeed the light, they were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. This moment for Paul was that as he was walking on his way to do what he believed was right, he met the Lord in his glorious light. And I want you to see this. It says in verse number 11, when I could not see for the glory of that light. You know, I think what Jesus was doing to Paul when he made him blind was he was showing Paul that this whole time in his life, he thought that he could see. But he was confusing light with darkness and darkness with light. And he blinded him as an example to show him that this whole time he had been blind. And Jesus was about to open his eyes. Now in Matthew chapter number 5, we are told that we are the light. In Matthew chapter number 5 and verse 14, it says, Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Verse number 16, Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you. No? Is that? But you're the light, right? It says you're the light. You're the light of the world. But what is true light? Do we have light? We don't have our own light. So how are we the light of the world? Ye are the light of the world. How? It's because through the process of being born again, it is Jesus who is in us. And it is not that we are our own lights. It is that Jesus' light is in us, and through us, he can shine. And if we are close to the light, then he will shine and people will see our good works. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is real love. This is real joy. This is real peace. And as these things are lived out in our lives, they will see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's how this is supposed to work. That's what light is supposed to be for each one of us. Now, Jesus invites us to walk in the light. Go with me to 1 John chapter number 1. I'm just about wrapped up here. 1 John chapter number 1. Verse number 5 says, This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from all sin. Look at chapter number 2, verse 13. Verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. Here's what happens. When we walk in the light, we are walking with no darkness at all. If we are trusting in that salvation and in that sanctification that Jesus has given to us as a free gift, and we are not trusting in our own works, and we're not trusting in our own effort, and we are leaning on him, and we have professed him as our Savior, we can walk in completeness of light without any darkness at all. And even in those darkest of places. As we saw at the very beginning of this message, in Psalm 139 and verse 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness and the light are both alike. Regardless of where we are, regardless of how hard our life gets, regardless of what happens, when I'm walking in the light, there's nothing that is darkness. And he is the light. I hope this is an encouragement to you. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you for the illustration that you've given to us of light. Help us not to be prideful. Help us not to be trying to live this life in our own effort. But Lord, let us lean on you. Let us send the light. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.